Holy Spirit instructed those who wrote, and that same Holy Spirit instructs our hearts and our minds. So may the words that I speak and what each one of us hears and thinks be acceptable to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we're going to talk about discipline. Today is the third Sunday in Lent. Lent is a time for discipline, for self-examination and repentance, as we focus on the new life that God offers to us in the cross and resurrection of Christ. We have familiar words in the institution of the Eucharist, which includes these words: "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup." Paul's letter to the church at Corinth addresses the nature of the covenant community of that new church, gathering for worship, gathering to celebrate the meal of the new covenant established in the death of Christ. And we have those familiar words that we hear almost every time we celebrate the Eucharist: God given, Christ spoken, Spirit inspired words. But the context of these words of institution, as we call them, they are instructive, yes, they're part of Paul's teaching, but they're also part of his reprimand to the church at Corinth. This first letter to the church at Corinth is not a nice, happy pastoral epistle, but actually the whole of it is Paul's criticism of the way in which they celebrate being the body of Christ. So Paul says, this is no covenant community celebrating the new covenant in the blood of Christ. It's just not. The apostle wants to bring discipline to the church. Well, Brenda came to see me in her usual indignant and somewhat pious spiritual persona. I don't think she said, "I can share the bread and the wine in this church anymore. We sing our songs of praise, we lift our hands and we dance in worship, but they clearly don't like it." I wonder if they are Christians. Well, the "they" she was referring to were much older Christians than she was, and they had lived their life of faith through some very difficult and demanding times. But she nevertheless felt happy to judge. Andrew also came to see me. In fact, I suspect they'd probably been talking to each other. He was also very het up about the celebration of the Eucharist. And he told me, he said, "You know, John, you have to be very careful that every member of the congregation has got a true belief before they're allowed to share the bread and the wine." And then he explained to me his list of people that he thought shouldn't. People that he thought I ought to be checking out for true belief. My answer to Andrew was, if you're going to set yourself up as a judge of your fellow church members, then it's you who will not be sharing in the Eucharist, not those that you judge. The Eucharist is the focus of our worship of Christ as his followers. It's the focus of our fellowship, of being the body of Christ. It's therefore the place where discipline and accountability to Christ is there, both for ourselves individually and for the fellowship as a whole. But here, we're invited to examine ourselves. Not to examine everybody else, but to examine ourselves in the light of God's grace and God's love for us in Christ. Well, as I said, Paul is writing a letter of discipline to the church at Corinth because there were divisions, there were factions, there were in-crowds at Corinth. There were personality cults, there were disputes of a theological nature, for example, over the food offered to idols, and sexual relationships, if we'd actually read the passage that was printed on the notice sheet, you'll find out all about some of those sexual relationships. And there was a separation based on social standing and wealth. The church was badly splintered, and as a result, their worship and their fellowship was also broken. It was negative. It wasn't the positive, upbuilding nature of a loving community that you and I experience here. Many of their problems of discipline come into sharp focus of the Eucharist. Here's my message for you, he says. I've got this to say about your celebration of the Lord's Supper. It's not the supper of the Lord that you celebrate. Your behaviour denies what you say you are celebrating. How could such a situation, he says, be the Lord's Supper when each person is only concerned with satisfying themselves, being sure about their own standing with God, and ever ready to judge everybody else? Paul gets to the heart of the matter. Going through the motions of the sacraments, baptism and Eucharist, I tell you, says Paul, it does not ensure eternal life with God if the rest of your life demonstrates a lack of Christ-like love for others, a judgmental spirit, and a self-centered lifestyle. And there's a clear Old Testament example, says Paul. Baptized into Moses, eating the sacred manna and the water from the rock. Here's the Eucharistic food. And their dead bodies were scattered all over the desert because they lived self-centered lives, rebelling against God. And in the next verses, Paul brings his Old Testament example into the life of the fellowship of Corinth. One loaf. They are divided, he says. I'm for Cephas. I'm for Paul. I'm for Christ. I'm for liturgy. I'm for chapel. I'm an evangelical. I'm a charismatic. I'm broad church. We're called to be one body in Christ, but with a variety of gifts and expressions. The bread we break, says Paul, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? We can't involve ourselves in violence, inequality, oppression, and immoral behaviour. We can't exploit God's creation and live in broken relationships with other people and then enter into the death and resurrection of Christ. You are not discerning, says Paul, the risen Christ. And the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? Some of you, he says to the Corinthian church, are involved in all sorts of non-Christian, Christ-denying practices. You cannot sup the cup of the Lord and the sup of demons. We are sharing the body and blood of Christ. This is no mere memorial meal. This is a public proclamation of the Lord's death until he comes. We look back to his death and forward to his return, confirmed and centered in the resurrection. The covenant community, the people of God, the body of Christ, are established in this meal, a community demonstrating cross-shaped love and resurrection power. Paul concludes the warnings about the people of Israel in the wilderness not listening to God and following their own ways with this. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, says Paul, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to humankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. There's the way out. Flee from idolatry. And in the gospel reading, we see that accidents and tragedies in the world happen. That's part of life in the world. These are not immediately identified as God's judgment. God's judgment is on the way in which we live, the way in which we express our faith and trust in God. In Jesus' parable, we find there is always a second chance. So he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit, but he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it, I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down." God calls us to turn around, to repent, to leave our life of sin and find new life in Christ, where he will be able to grow fruitful lives. But to do this, we flee idolatry. Anything that we put in the place of God in our lives, we turn our backs on it and seek to follow God's way. Let me end with a prayer that I wrote for myself at a retreat in South Wales. It has helped me in recent years, and maybe, as I pray it, you may find it will help you too. Let's pray together. Lord, I hear your call, and I want to submit myself to you again, wholly and completely, trusting in your promises and with faith in your purposes for my life and for our life together. I admit to who I am, fractured, flawed, failing. But in you and through your cross, I am redeemed, restored, renewed. And through the work and presence of your Spirit, you have brought me into a relationship with yourself. I am being transformed, and I am becoming Christ-like, truly human. Hear the heartfelt thanks of my heart. God, my Creator, Christ, my Saviour, Holy Spirit, my Companion, for you are the eternal God, watching, waiting, within and without, now and forever.